We'll just open with a prayer. Lord, as we study the scriptures, and pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive from your word. I pray that it would be a time of blessing as we fellowship together through Christ our Lord. So, to Timothy, this, as I explained last week, was probably the last letter that Paul wrote, because seemingly at this stage, Paul was in prison in Rome. Nero was the Caesar of the time, and Nero was a very vicious man, as you would remember. And from what we know, seemingly this was the final letter that that Paul wrote. So he knew also, as you will see when we come to the end of the this book, that that his time was up, basically, that he was about to finish his ministry. So it's a sad message in that sense, but also a happy one, because he exactly knew where he was going. So chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, you would look at that list of stuff there, and you would say, well, that's the situation with people in the world all the time, and it is. But he's actually speaking about people who profess to be believers. So this is a sad state of affairs of a professing so-called Christendom, that this is the situation, that they're no different to unsaved people in the world. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, all of those things. Things that are and always have been the credentials of unsaved people, but are not supposed to be in any way, shape, or form the credentials of those who are saved. And what really puts the cat amongst the pigeons, or what really gives you the final information, is verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Godliness, as I explained to you from 1 Timothy, is godlikeness, which means an evidence of true life in a person, because there is no godlikeness in people who are not born again. There's no evidence in them of anything that reflects God, because men in sin are separated from God and totally don't show any of the traits of godliness. But when somebody is saved, when they profess to be believers, and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, then they're supposed to show by their behavior that they are living in a way that is in accordance with God's requirements. So, in fact, under the new covenant, it says that that God writes his law within our hearts, and that really we're now of a persuasion. Once we have been born again, we're of a persuasion to do things that are pleasing to God, not the reverse. All those things that are mentioned there would most definitely not be pleasing to God. And he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Denying its power means denying the evidence in your life of the power of God at work in you. So the power of God at work in us should be God working in us to cause us to do things that are pleasing to God. We can't do them unless we are born again, but we are born again. Having been born again, this is supposed to be the evidence in our lives. He says, from such people turn away. That's very serious. So, I mean, he's saying this to Timothy, and this would be probably, something in the region of 40 years after Christ. And so already at that time, there were lots of issues in the church, but he is pointing forward to the future time when he says in the last days, this is going to be the situation. Well, we're in basically in the last days. And is that the situation in Christendom? I believe it is, because to a very, very large degree, professing Christendom is absolutely no different to the world. You could not see in most of the stuff that so-called Christendom advocates any difference to what the world advocates. In fact, in some, I hesitate to call them denominations, but some so-called purveyors of Christendom, they can't change quickly enough to be like the world. They want to accommodate the world's way of thinking. So then we have all of these practices that are being brought into religious affairs, which are only brought in to please those who are unsaved, who are in the world, who want to live godlessly. And so that is a very sad indictment. And remember, Paul is speaking by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly how the church is going to go over the centuries. And so Paul has, if you like, inside information about 2,000 years ago on what the church is going to be like at the present time. That's a sad state of affairs. He says then in verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." By the way, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, again, the methodology of people, and I can tell you this from personal experience, because selling religious ideas is very much like selling anything. And I was once a door-to-door salesman, would you believe? And we were constantly coached to door knock when the husbands were away, to make appointments with the wives for the purpose of getting in to do a sales demonstration in the house. That's exactly how we were coached. And that's the thinking of the world. Well, I can assure you that those who are, you know, involved in cultish practices which have some, semblance of Christendom, they speak about Jesus, etc., they do the same thing. They have the same sort of practices because it's the ways of the world. And so people will use whatever means, whatever they think the greatest opening is, in order to be able to sell their wares, which is all people are doing when they're basically selling some form of so-called religion which doesn't agree with the Bible, because we don't have to sell anything. You know, our business is basically to share the truth. The reality is, if you are really open to the truth, you will jump to it. You won't have to be, you know, cajoled or sign on the bottom line or here's some great promises or whatever, we'll give you a present if you join. Which is like, I mean, that's how the sales techniques work. People, they throw out a carrot and yeah. But we don't, that's not the way of Christianity, but it is the way of the cults and it is the way of false religious systems. And he basically says, that's they go into households, made captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, probably speaking about, you know, things in relation to lust for money or, you know, status or whatever the lust is. Always learning. Now, it's not talking, I don't believe it's talking about the women here. It's talking about these religious people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're constantly advocating, searching for religious insights, etc., but they actually never come to the knowledge of the truth. The reality is that the knowledge of the truth is very simple to come to. The knowledge of the truth is that you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ is your savior. And the truth revolves around that basic fact. But if your religious message is something else that feeds to the intellect of people, et cetera, well then the more that you educate yourself in philosophy or psychology or whatever other ologies there are, the more you will be able to influence people in the world. But you will not be able to bring anyone to salvation, because salvation does not come about through anything that is has its origins in the world. And psychology and all of those things have their origins in world systems. The sad part about that is that they're incorporated. Psychology is incorporated into an awful lot of professing Christendom. And they will use psychological techniques basically to supposedly help people. The reality is the gospel is everything that we need for life and godliness. We do not need. In fact, anything else that's added to it takes away from the gospel and becomes a huge problem. Okay, so always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, it's believed, we don't know, we can't be sure, because they're not named, but it's believed that Jannes and Jambres were two of the magicians in Pharaoh's court who tried to mimic the miracles that God was doing through Moses. That's what's generally believed. Well, as you know, they finished up being proved to be far inferior to the God of Moses, and their magic didn't work, basically. He says there that they're men that resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And then it says they'll progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also, so as Jannes and Jambres was evident. Because it was evident in the fact that Moses' serpent swallowed up their serpents, if you remember. Well, in the same situation here, it will be evident, the false teachers, it will be evident over a period of time. How will it be evident? It will be evident in the fruit of their lives. They will show forth in time that they do not have the power of God working in their lives, that they are actually still totally of the world and under the control of Satan. That's how it will eventually be shown up. Because, I mean, again, if you go to people like the cults, say, for instance, we go to Mormonism, just as an example, and Joseph Smith was the original Mormon, the starter of Mormonism, who supposedly, according to himself, got visions and information from God, etc. And he got a following, a large following, and still to this day, there are a large following. But they don't have in their lives the evidence of the power of God, because they're still under religious control. In fact, it's a very demonic religion. It's a religion that is holds a sway over the people. And if you ever get the opportunity on YouTube, there's a wonderful testimony on YouTube of a fellow who was involved in Mormonism who got saved. His name is Adam something or other, but you can look it up. He was in a music group, but he got saved, and he tells you basically what the bondage of Mormonism was like. But there's no bondage in Christianity. You're in bondage. If you're in bondage, you are in glad bondage to our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in bondage to any organization, and you're certainly not in bondage to any person. And the idea that anybody should be dependent upon other people in their Christian faith is not how the scriptures see it. Obviously, there are teachers and there are people that God puts there to encourage you and help you, but the primary person who gets worshipped and is the only one that is deserving of honor and glory is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who you're supposed to be subject to. But the Colson people will make sure that you come under their control. But then he says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul, he says, look, he says, you followed my example. In other words, as I lived a life that was empowered by the Spirit of God, you followed my example. Now, I mean, I would say that that is the most marvelous thing that somebody could say, that if you could say that other people who would follow your example would draw closer to God, what a marvelous thing it would be. And for Christians, it should be the case that we as believers, whoever, whatever other believers we influence, we should have an influence of drawing them closer to Christ. Not closer to ourselves, not closer to our organization, but closer to Jesus Christ. That is the whole, that's what people should see in your life. They should see that you yourself have a relationship with God through Christ, and that your interest in them is to draw them closer to the truth, closer to Christ, not to bring them into bondage. And he explains that in the process of his ministry, he suffered greatly, and he did. And he says then in verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Simple examples that you can see in everyday life. There's a at the present moment, there's a fellow in the US, a young fellow, 19 years of age, as a policeman, I forget what state it's in, but he would not go along with the authorities wanting him to do things that were contrary to his Christian beliefs. And he had to resign from the police force. It was a case of either do what they say or resign. He resigned. And this happens, this has happened with doctors and nurses and teachers in this country in relation to people exercising their God-given right to make decisions based on their belief, and they have lost their jobs, lost their ability to feed their families. I have no doubt that God will honor their faithfulness. But this has been happening in this country, and I can assure you, it is going to happen more and more until we go to be with the Lord, because the forces that are opposed to us will not in any way backtrack to give us any ground. Their whole objective is to eradicate the Christian testimony. It's always been Satan's desire to eradicate Christian testimony, and they are certainly working hard to do that at the present time in this country and, of course, in all over the world. In Russia, Middle Eastern countries, and India and Pakistan, Christians are being persecuted violently, and Africa violently, by those who are opposed to Christianity. Now, we are not being persecuted violently, but we are most definitely being opposed and being put in the position of being a fringe minority now, who will shortly, I believe, basically have no rights as far as some people are concerned. I'm not being a doomsdayer. I'm just telling you, this is the fact. And you would have to be burying your head in the sand to not see it coming about. And it's coming about quickly. But all those who desire to live godly, if you desire to live in a way that demonstrates the change in your life that Christ is in you, the world will persecute you. Guaranteed, no ifs, buts, ands, or maybes. And we have to sort of prepare ourselves for that situation. And the way we prepare ourselves is not by going out and buying a shotgun, but by getting yourself in closer fellowship with the Lord through his scriptures, through singing and worshiping God, etc. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more you will have the ability to overcome whatever troubles will oppose you, and they will oppose you in the flesh mainly, because that's how Satan works. Okay, but evil men and imposters, verse 13, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So deceiving, and again, he's not talking about imposters out there in the world. He's talking about imposters who pretend to be believers. Evil men and imposters. There is stuff happening all the time on the fringes of Christendom, which is totally against God's word. The only way that we will be knowledgeable enough to be able to discern what is actually of God and what is not is by immersing ourselves in what God says. Unfortunately, most people do not search the scriptures. They will read what someone else has to say about the scriptures, or they will read what someone else has to say about the current problem that's happening in whatever situation is going on, say the Aboriginal situation in this country or whatever. They will be listening to what other people have to say about that, but we need to be informed by what the scriptures say. Otherwise, we are just filling our minds with what the world says, and it has got nothing to offer us that is of any value. Yes, of course, you should be informed about, you know, what's happening in the world around about you, but your answers, your dealing with whatever is happening has to be based on what the scripture says. Evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue. This word continue is extremely important. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, Timothy had learned them from Paul. And we also, you know, when Paul had been speaking by the Holy Spirit, and we likewise are learning from Paul, but we are overall learning from the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul. So here we're to continue in the things that we have learned, talking about from the scriptures and from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that from childhood, talking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, he first of all commends Timothy for the fact that from his childhood, he had been taught the scriptures. Well, his mother and his grandmother, Paul had acknowledged previously as believers, so they had obviously immersed Timothy in the scriptures from the time he was a child, and would be talking mainly about the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament scriptures had not been gathered together into a book at this stage. Sure, there were certain letters and that floating around, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't been gathered into a volume at this stage. But they were definitely the Old Testament was. They had the Old Testament available to them. And he doesn't differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says, first of all, concerning the Old Testament, it's wise. It's able to make you wise for salvation. So the Old Testament is equipped enough to bring you to the point of salvation. That's the simple truth of it. We talk about the law, and we talk about, the Jews being under the religious laws of the Old Testament, etc. But those laws were given so that man could understand his sinfulness, and that it would cause man to turn to God and seek the mercy of God. Because God had shown through the Old Testament sacrifices, etc., that God was a merciful God. And he had promised right from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would send a redeemer, a savior. And so people should have known from the law and from their own condition of how they didn't agree with the law that they were in trouble, but that God was merciful and that God had provided a way of salvation. And that salvation was then manifested when Christ came. And therefore, the Old Testament scriptures were able to bring people to that point. He said, all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God. Again, unfortunately, again, in so-called Christendom, we have people that say, the Bible contains the word of God, or, we need to sort of examine it in the light of scientific advancement, et cetera, which you have in relation to creation. You have people that say, we know better now because we've advanced. We know the world is millions of years old and all this sort of stuff. So they've discarded the fact that God is able to give us all the information we need concerning creation, etc. All scripture. That's talking about everything from the beginning, when God created the heavens, the earth, and everything else in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, to the flood that came in the time of Noah, to the Tower of Babel, to Abraham and all the rest of them. All of these things were given by inspiration of God. They weren't given as some sort of a story that somebody made up to create a religious atmosphere or try and draw people after some religion. These were factual things. Actually, talking about that, when you think about this, just for a minute, at the present moment in this country, there's a big thing on, you know, about what do they call it, First Nations or whatever you like. I'm trying to be very diplomatic. So there's a big thing on about First Nations, and people are talking about, oh, you know, they were here, they've been here for 60,000 years, or whatever the case may be. There are no writings, there's no records, there's no nothing. But we have the scriptures, which go back 6,000 years, and they record historical information from the time that God created the world. And we have this information, and yet all of these so-called geniuses who are willing to accept 60,000 years for First Nations will not accept the 6,000-year written record that we have that God has provided. I hope that you're not amongst the ones that are thinking that there's some value in this 60,000-year thing. Actually, Jacinta has a very good little take on that. She said, oh, well, if they're the First Nations and 60,000 years ago they were the first people, then we're all entitled to come back to this country as Aboriginals because we all came from them. Good point. Okay. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So all scripture is profitable for teaching us. And it's good for reproof. That means basically challenging us. Correction is the next word, which is similar. For instruction in righteousness. So all of scripture is profitable for those things. That the man of God, and when it's talking about the man of God, don't begin to think that it's talking about some religious leader. It's talking about you. Man or woman of God. Man is just used in the context of, obviously, Timothy in this case, but it applies to all of us. That the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You hear people talking about other people being a man of God, like, you know, a preacher or something. You are all men and women of God if you have come to faith in Christ. There is nobody superior to you. You are all one in Christ. Christ is the one who is superior. There are ministries, et cetera, but that does not make people superior. We are all saved by grace through faith. Not one is better than any other one. Verse chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And that's it in a nutshell. That's the instruction to anybody who would take it upon themselves to minister to anybody else. And that should be all of us, because we all at different stages get opportunities to witness to others. That's all ministry is. It's not something that some guy's up in lights and he's a minister. No, we are all in that position. Having been brought to faith in Christ, we all have the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, always be ready. Not just when you're in church or you have an opportunity to speak to somebody. Always be ready so that if an opportunity comes up, you can share. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Be patient, be willing to Convince, obviously, it's talking about through the scriptures. And again, it's talking about convincing somebody who obviously has some interest in the things of God. Rebuke, that means correct or stand up against something that they might be doing, but again, do it in a loving way. Exhort, that means encourage, with all long suffering and teaching. So it's a patient ministry. You have to understand that you need patience when you're dealing with people. Yeah, definitely you do. And everybody does, because everybody has different issues and everybody comes from different backgrounds, et cetera, et cetera. And you need to be extremely patient. You can't be over the top with people dictating to them. That's how the cults would act. You have to be patient. And obviously, if somebody rejects you, you just let them off. I just want to go back to the previous verse. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does it mean by that, at his appearing and at his kingdom? Well, I would suggest that this is what it means. At his appearing, which probably is a reference to the rapture, and definitely there's going to be a judgment taking place, in the sense that all of those who belong to him are going to go to be with him, and all those that don't belong to him are going to be left behind. Well, then there's going to be the other aspect of when the kingdom is established, then those who go into the kingdom will be those who have believed in Christ, etc., and those who will not go into the kingdom will be those who have rejected. So that's basically what it means about his appearance and his kingdom. It's nothing strange. It's just basically the at the rapture, all those who are his will go to be with him. And when he establishes kingdom, and I would say it's talking about his eternal kingdom, then obviously all those who have rejected Christ, rejected God, go to the great white throne judgment. And Christ is the one who is the judge. And simply that's it. Okay. So preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, we have arrived. Most definitely, we have arrived. The time has arrived when people do not want to hear sound doctrine. In fact, when there is some so-called revival that takes place wherever it might take place, generally it is not around sound biblical teaching. Generally, it's around so-called manifestations, etc. You can go into the details and talk about them. And obviously the Toronto Blessing is one. The Brownsville thing is another. There's another one happening at the present time in America. I forget where it's at. But I would suggest to you that revival and true repentance is completely bound up with straight up doctrine, the truth of God's word. Because for yourself, just for yourself, the only time that there comes revival in you, and remember that revival in you came from the point of death, because you were dead to God. You were revived through the truth, and you were changed. And if that is the case in you as an individual, that would have to be the case in a so-called mass revival. It would have to be that the people would have a similar response to what you had. Was there a revival with Paul on the Damascus Road? For him, there definitely was, but the same revival didn't apply to the guys who fell down on the ground and didn't respond to the Lord. But it happened to Paul. Paul was revived. You are revived when you believe the truth. But if you have false doctrine being put forward, and people do not want to hear true doctrine, and there are so-called revivals around this false doctrine, something is radically wrong. So he says, like he says in advance, this is going to happen. They'll not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, In other words, the desires of their own fallen nature. They will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They want to hear. They want to hear what appeals to them. So if you say to them, you know, whatever scripture says concerning certain practices or whatever, these are not of God. These practices, these are an abomination to God. If you say that, they don't want to hear that. But if you're prepared to say to them, oh, yeah, God loves everyone. And so because of that, he recognizes that you're right to live this type of lifestyle or whatever, then you are accommodating them. And they're happy to hear that. And in fact, like, there are people who are frequenting religious places only because they are hearing what they want to hear. And if you arrive in there and you tell them what the word of God says and they don't want to hear it, you'll probably get run out of town. Probably. Paul got run out of town for that reason, because he was telling people what they didn't want to hear. Nothing changes. There is nothing new under the sun. The heart of man is wicked. And because man's heart is wicked, he wants to do the things that please his wicked heart. And if he has some semblance of religion, he will make that religion fit the wickedness of his own heart. We can't do that. You know, when you get saved, you know that you were wicked, and you know that, you know, that God is graceful and merciful and holy, and that he can deliver you out of that awful mire that you were in. That's the situation. But I mean, the people don't want it. They don't want to hear sound doctrine according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. So they get teachers from all quarters. They'll have all sorts of teachers. They'll have psychologists, they'll have counselors, they'll have reverends, they'll have whatever. And all of these people will be feeding the flock nonsense. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are like, they are stories that have no basis in fact. So a fable, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but I have. I've gone to churches or gatherings where the guy up the front who would qualify supposedly as a pastor or whatever, spends his time talking about the things that have happened in his ministry, so-called, rather than talking about what God is doing. And have you ever heard, you know, you go to these churches and they say, oh, wonderful things are happening in India. Wonderful things are happening in China. But there's nothing worthwhile happening in Penrith. You get the point? Everything that's so wonderful spiritually has happened miles away, where you can't go and you have no verification to show that it's really true. That's the sort of stuff that certain ministries major on. And of course, then you've got the fables of false professors of so-called Christendom, like the cults. They have fables left, right, and center. I mean, the Book of Mormon's a prime example, men living on the planets. And then we have, what's her name? Ellen G. White, Mary Baker Eddy, and whoever else you want to name. And they're obvious because they have, you know, invented religious stories to take people captive. And then, of course, you can go to what keeps people, for instance, in Catholicism, just as an example. You have people that advocate Fatima. They advocate Lourdes. They advocate Medjugorje, but they don't advocate the truth of scripture as it has been delivered to us. They don't speak about Jesus. They speak about these other things. And these are the things that people then begin to see as the most important things. They're fables. They're fables. You need to believe the truth as it has been revealed in scripture. And there's nowhere else that you can go. I put it this way to you: if the scripture is not true, and if what God has recorded for us in the scriptures is not true, we are in a desperate state. Simple as that. Okay. But he says, you be watchful in all things. And this again, like this is for all of us. Be watchful. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Go through the tough times. Don't compromise. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul knows basically that his days are numbered. He hasn't got long to go. And now he's encouraging Timothy to do the work that God has given him to do. And again, of course, he's encouraging all of us. You know, in our little sphere of Christian influence, we can be ministers to others. We can be ambassadors for Christ. If we mightn't see, we are not, you know, mightn't seem terribly significant, but our ministry, our testimony, if it's real, can have a great impact. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, I have endured right to the end. And of course, this is something that's going to come up in the scripture that we're doing over the weekend. Endurance. There is a great need for endurance. Endurance, you know, think of it like a marathon. You know, we have to endure. There's no, it's not, the Christian walk is not a sudden, big, amazing moment, and then it flattens off and we're like as if we're living the way we used to live before. Christianity is an ongoing thing that actually should get more exciting for us as we draw nearer to the day of the rapture. It shouldn't flatten out. He said, I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, again, there are people who teach, you know, that there are different sort of rewards, etc. And one of the crowns that we receive, that people receive, is a crown of righteousness. Sorry. The crown of righteousness is for every single person who is saved. It's not just for certain people. It's for all. He says, God is going to give him the crown of righteousness, but he's going to give it to all who have loved his appearing. And loved his appearing is a way of saying, your hope is in Christ. And his appearing, of course, is talking about the rapture. So the crown of righteousness is for all of us. Is it some sort of a specific crown that you stick on top of your head? No, but it means that we will be crowned or declared to be completely righteous in the presence of God. You know, once we are glorified, there is never again the possibility of any of us ever sinning or falling or dying or crying or any of those things. We will have, if you like, like the crown is like a reward, if you know what I mean. So we will be rewarded with perfect righteousness in the presence of God forever. The flesh is inclined to look at it all like a crown or sort of something you wear on your head and you look better than everybody else. No, we will all have this perfect righteousness in the presence of God because of what Christ has done for us. And he says, I'm looking forward to that. And I mean, he's facing death. Nero was a terrible man and terribly opposed to Christianity and very violent and I think probably crazy. Paul was fully prepared to die and to go to be with the Lord. And then he says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. I'm not sure that it's saying that Demas basically has turned away from the faith. I think it's just that Demas has left Paul in Rome in prison and gone back to Thessalonica. Probably fear or whatever the case may be, but some people would classify Demas as having, you know, basically abandoned the faith. I don't think that it doesn't say that. Basically, that you know, there was another place where John Mark had had left Paul and hadn't gone to the work, etc., but didn't mean that John Mark was no longer a believer. It's just Demas went off to do other things, probably might have been afraid of the future that was there in front of him in Rome. He says, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. So they've gone to other places. Only Luke is with me. So Luke is the writer of the book of Acts and the writer of Luke's gospel. Luke is with me. Then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, that's probably John Mark, the same guy that there was the issue with before. So he says, bring him. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. See how natural this is. You know, it's just like a natural letter. It's not, what would you call, religious or whatever. It's just matter of fact. I left a cloak in Troy when I was there. Would you get it sent to me? I left my coat behind when I was in your house, whoever it was. Would you make sure you look after it for me? That sort of way. And the books, especially the parchments. I would believe that Paul is talking about, in that case, perhaps some of the letters that he himself has written. But it may also be other Old Testament scriptures that he had. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And we have no idea what Alexander did, but he must have been opposed to Paul. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So he was obviously opposed to the Christian gospel. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I would say that was his defense before the Roman court. And so there was nobody there to basically back him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I would say that Paul had an opportunity in front of the Roman magistrates to declare the gospel, and this is what he means here. So rather than defending himself, he proclaimed the gospel to those who were present and in the Roman court. And when he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, he probably means that he wasn't sentenced to die in the Colosseum, which is what would have happened if he wasn't a Roman citizen, because that's the Colosseum, as you know, was a place where Nero and other Roman emperors sent Christians to die at the hands of wild animals. I'd say that's what he meant when he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Rather, he didn't die in the Colosseum. According to historical records, he was killed, beheaded. But we don't know for definite. But as a Roman citizen, he would have not been sent into the Colosseum. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, he just basically breaks into praise. And the Lord will deliver him from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And by the grace of God, we will see him in that heavenly kingdom. In fact, we should see him on the way up in the rapture, because he will be going up at the same time as the rest of us. He hasn't got a prior arrangement that he's already gone. His spirit is gone and his soul is gone, but he has to go through the resurrection of the body, which will take place at the time of the rapture in an instant. And we will all go together at the same time. So he says, I greet Prissa and Aquila. I would say that's Priscilla and Aquila, the two that we have spoken about a few weeks ago, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So even in the time when Paul was ministering, there were people who were sick, whom the Lord didn't heal. So, you know, the Lord can heal, and in some cases does heal, but in some cases doesn't heal. And we just have to accept that, because the gifts of the Spirit are, and the working of the Spirit are, according to the will of the Lord. And so this guy Trophimus was sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So again, it seems from that there were still believers who were in fellowship with Paul even at that time, because he names them there, Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. So they were obviously Christian people that Paul still had fellowship with, even though Titus was gone to Dalmatia and Demas had gone to Thessalonica and Crescens had gone to wherever, Galatia, but there were still believers present whom Paul had fellowship with. And he says, like, you know, they all send their greetings to you. Again, all true believers in Christ, and we will see them again. So that's the end of Timothy. I was actually expecting to do a bit of Titus, but I'm not going to now because we're basically just about out of time. So I'll stop at that and just stop the recording.